Good morning. All right, well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Hopefully some more folks will show up as we continue this series on spiritual gifts. I think it was a little chilly this morning and kept everybody inside a bit longer. All right, well, we're just going to continue on with our series. We're in the midst of the Holy Ghost, and then we deviated to a subset of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. And so last week we spent a while just going through a general background or a broad picture understanding of spiritual gifts. You know, what are they? So just kind of as a repeat, you know, our primary references are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Thank you. So we got Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. All right, those are three key passages. Now, there are numerous other references, but those are three key passages that if you're going to study the spiritual gifts, you have to look at those three passages for certain. Okay, and then so last week we said, what are they? Well, we define them essentially as special abilities or motivations given to believers by the Holy Ghost for the edification of the church. The church being the local, visible, organized assembly of baptized believers united in membership by like biblical faith and practice. So, as we talked about, God gives each believer a gift and gives each church believers to be that church, and then that's the purpose and function of the spiritual gifts for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, and edifying of body of Christ. All right, so those are three key points that we will speak of several times today: the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us again. I thank you for your scriptures that teach us. Lord, I pray that our understanding would be clear today. Lord, that our speech would be very clear today. And Lord, you just open our understanding and also the application of what we're supposed to do with the stuff we're learning. And so, Father, just teach us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, so then also the purpose, why do we have the spiritual gifts? Well, we've already said it to some point. Essentially, it's not about me, it's about we. I mean, it's about the body of Christ. So, as we looked at the context of those three primary passages and a few other references, we see a few things. And this is just a quick review from last time. God must be glorified, right? 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11, God must be glorified. John 13, 34, and 35 reminds us that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16 teaches us that these things must be spiritually discerned, right? So this is not just something of the mind we make up or we just decide on our own. This is spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all about God's grace, what he's given to us. Philippians 2, 13, it is God that worketh in you. So it's not our own doing, it's the Holy Spirit working through us. 1 Timothy 4, 14, where he was challenged to neglect not the gift. So we're exhorted to not neglect the gifts that we have. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 1, let us not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Therefore, we're continuing on the study. All right, quick review. Categories. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll spend some time there today. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to reread that. And if you have the handout from last time, those verses are on that handout sheet that you have as well. But I'm sure your Bibles have it as well, right? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let's talk about what I'm going to use the word categories, though it does not use that word here, but I don't know how else to describe it, except there's three categories of gifts. We're looking at there are diversities of gifts, there are differences of administrations, there are diversities of operations. So we're going to do a little bit of word definitions to help us out here, and I think it will clarify things greatly. First of all, let's talk about it. Verse 4 used the word diversities of gifts, 5 says differences of administrations, and 6 says diversities of operations. And so often I'll say, okay, well, let me go to my good friend, Mr. Strong, because he often helps direct me a little bit in some definitions. And essentially, they're the same thing. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Mr. Webster, how about? Sometimes he's helpful too. All right, so I'm going to talk just a little bit about differences and diversity. And we're also going to have some application for current day, because the word diversity shows up a lot. Especially if you're in the workplace right now, diversity is a major, major hot point and hot button, if you will. So differences, things that are not the same. Pretty straightforward, right? It's clear. Things that are not the same. We know that the members are different in the body. The manner in which the Holy Spirit chooses gifts and uses each member will be different. They're not going to be the same. All the gifts are not the same. So we have multiple verses, and we've already looked at a lot of those last week. They're not the same. They're different. It's very straightforward. They're different. Diversities. When you get to the word diversities, it tends to reflect the idea that there is a variety, like there's an array of. So it goes beyond just the fact that something's different to say that there is a variety. Well, that makes perfect sense in the context of the spiritual gifts. Not only do we have gifts that are different from one another, but we have gifts that cover, well, the complete array. Because if God's going to give us these giftings, I believe it's going to be complete. And so if he's going to give these gifts to people who he gives to church, then that church can be complete if all are using and operating and understanding those gifts properly. So diversities talk more about the range of differences, if you will. There are many things that are different, but not all things work in unity. So diversity, you know, has to have parameters to it. So in this context of spiritual gifts, if the diversity is not there, then we're going to be missing key parts of the body. So if we had just pick any one of the gifts, that they're just everyone's merciful. Well, there's nothing wrong with mercy. Praise God that he's merciful. And it is a tremendous thing to have mercy. But the tendency is, though, that mercy will focus on mercy, but we also have a God that's of judgment and wrath, too. So we have to understand sin. Well, mercy can have a tendency. Don't have to, because properly guided by the Holy Spirit, every gift can be done properly. But then you also need those who will proclaim the truth. You need a prophet who makes sure that our doctrine stays straight and clear. So, but if you're missing one or the other, or any of the other ones we're going to discuss, something is going to be missing in your body. So it may mean that someone else now is stepping in and doing the work, but may not really have the gifting for it. That happens. It happens a lot. Or it may just mean some things are just not getting done. And some people may leave because it's like, boy, they teach good, hard doctrine, but boy, they're just like a hardcore people. You know, just like there's no friendship, no. I mean, there's more. You know, you need everything. Ideal world someday when we're just like Christ, not on this earth, then we would portray them all, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ is and was. You know, he is that picture of all of that together, and you can't really differentiate it. Now, so diversity is a buzzword for the day. So I'm just going to hit it briefly. There's all kinds of programs in the workplace. Every time I open our website to our business, I mean, it's all over there. And then now they're putting the word inclusion in there too. But so what it does is it encourages us to, let's see. So there's kind of programs in the workplace that encourage and even drive the diversity of God-given differences and man-made differences. And thus our problem. God-given differences include unchangeables, like where was I born, what time frame was I born, who my parents were, who my siblings are. I didn't control any of that. Who I am, that's both ethnicity, color, shape, size, all of that stuff of who am I, physically, personality-wise. I didn't control all that. That was given to me, whether I like it or not. That's who I am. That's who God made me to be. All right? So those are unchangeables. Natural abilities. I mean, there's just, let's face it, you raise up little children and they just, right off the bat, they're just like, tend to be good at something. You know, one of our, maybe more than one, were just very athletic, you know, very gymnastic oriented, and some were not. And we didn't design that in. We didn't train it in. That came from very early on. There's natural abilities that I think God has given us. So the difficulty Christians have with buying into the diversity programs that we have today is not that we don't believe God made us with great diversities that we should appreciate and respect and allow to work together for a common goal. We can't argue that. I mean, that is very biblical, and studying the spiritual gifts is a perfect spot to say that we absolutely believe in diversity of God-given differences. What we do not accept is that we as humans can choose sinful choices that violate God's design and expect that everyone else honor and respect that choice. That is not biblical. God clearly made man and woman, made only two genders. He instituted marriage between a man and woman with a natural ability to procreate. That is his design and needs no improvements. When people who have rejected God's design choose sodomy or transgender identity or immoral marriages between like genders or any other violation of God's design, then we as Bible-believing and practicing Christians can't accept those choices as appropriate diversity. That's the challenge with accepting the world's version of diversity, because they say, hey, everybody has their own choices, they can be whoever they want to be, and we just have to accept it. No, we do agree with soul liberty. Okay, we do agree that people do have choices and that we do get to make, we also agree that everyone will answer to God someday, okay? So there are, we do believe in that, but we don't believe that we have to openly accept and endorse and show agreement with choices that are obviously contrary to God's word. Now, do we still love people? Yes. Do we still desire that they would see Jesus Christ? Yes. Do we still believe that we want them, after being saved, to come into our church and now use those God-given differences to come together and work with the body to accomplish the work of the ministry? Yes, absolutely. So we just have to put things into parameters when we use words that are such buzzwords in our society. So hopefully that'll be of some help. Now, to 1 Corinthians 12, let's talk about diversities of gifts and differences of ministrations and diversities of operations. The gifts are diverse. They cover a wide range. Gifts. This word gifts is a charisma, and it's a word that shares a root with grace. How appropriate. It's a work of grace. These are gifts of grace, and you could do lots and lots of study on the word grace, and it's a beautiful thing to do. But the grace is what these things that are given by God, is empowered by God. Grace is not only what draws us to Christ, you know, his grace. Remember, you know, one definition we often use is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, that's one approach to that. But grace is also just that empowerment of the Holy Spirit living and working through us. Okay, so it's that desire to do God's will and see things from God's perspective. It's his grace. But the same Spirit, right? So if it's the same Spirit, he's not going to be leading one off this way and one off this way and one off this way. In the church, he's going to lead them all to work together. So when we have this off here, then we need to say, oh, circle the wagons. Let's figure out what's going on here. Something's not right. If we've got one Spirit, even though we have diverse gifts, but we only have one Spirit, so he's accomplishing the same intent. So we have a variety of gifts, and we're gonna refer to those. This is not original with me, but we're going to refer to those as motivational gifts. Why? Motivational tends to, is just that basic desire, that basic drive within us that causes us to want to operate in a certain way, leads us to want to serve in a certain way. And there's a list in Romans 12. If you look at that list, this is what we believe would properly fit into this list called motivational gifts. And I do want to take just a quick segue. At the bottom of your handout, I went through and found them all and gave you dates for them all. But Pastor did start a series in December of 2019 on spiritual gifts. I'm not going to say it all the same way he did. I'm not going to present it all the same way he did. Just very different approaches. And I strongly urge you, though, to take some time and go back to listen to them. Why? Because he did approach them in different ways. He did present different information that I may or may not cover. Some of it I'm sure I'll cover, but I'm not going to cover it all. But so I strongly encourage you to do that, to get the most out of the entire study. And there's like 8 messages in all right? So in there, I'm in sync with him in that we're looking at these as motivational gifts. These are things that are basic drives that are given to us so that we would know how to function and work within the church to accomplish the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edification of the body of Christ. That's our goal. Now, there are the 7 in Romans 12, starting in verse 6, having then gifts again, using the same word there as we have in 1 Corinthians 12:4, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given hospitality. Paul loves long sentences. Okay, after today, our focus will be primarily on them. So today what I want to do is set a little bit more stage and look through the other two categories in lesser depth, but to understand that it didn't stop in verse 4. It moves on to verse 5. It says there's differences of administrations by the same Lord. Well, what is administrations? Right in the middle of the word is ministry, administrations. Think ministry. We often refer to governmental offices as the administration, the motor vehicle administration, or things like that. But then we also, in other nations particularly, you hear them more referred to as the Ministry of Transportation. Why? Because that's the point, is that it is a work. It is a doing. It is in charge of a certain responsibility. Well, in our circles within church, we think ministry means working within the church. Specifically, you know, to extreme, those specifically like a pastor or, you know, who actually have a job, if you will, within a church. All right? So, but ministry is a very broad term, and ultimately it means service. It means serving. It's a doing word. And so you will find ministry and ministry, ministries, ministration of many, many times throughout the scriptures because it's about serving, and serving is a huge topic. But there are differences. Everyone doesn't serve in the same way. There are differences of administrations. But once again, we have the same Lord. So as we direct work within the body of Christ, we have to remember that we're ultimately working for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master. He is the head of the church, right? So it's interesting that they say that the differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We must be following that one Lord in order for all these ministry works to work together. And I'm going to go through those list of those in just a moment, but let's go ahead and look at 6 while I'm on the right mindset. And there are diversities, so now we've gone back to diversities, of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Okay, so now we have diversities of operations. Well, operations is that accomplishing of the work, that doing, that outward manifestation, if you will. So we're going to refer to these as the manifestation gifts. The Holy Spirit working through us, manifesting himself in us. I mean, that's what God's intent is to do, right? He's supposed to work himself through us. Now, in this list, which we addressed a couple weeks ago, are some challenging ones that we believe were temporary gifts. They're called sign gifts. They were given to the early church, to the Jews specifically, so that they would see, and that would be a convincing fact that, no, this really is of God. This is, you know, not, this really is the Messiah. He's not some yet one more upstart that wants to claim to be the Messiah, but no, this truly is the work of God. And so because of these sign gifts, we're proving to you that this is real. So Jesus showed some of these, like healing and miracles, and then the apostles also showed these same things, and then also introduced tongues at Day of Pentecost. And then so then the early church saw a lot of these sign gifts, and then when the Gentiles were brought in there with Cornelius, you know, when the Gentiles were brought in there, that was also shown the sign gifts so that it would prove to the Jews that, oh, the same Lord that you have, the same Messiah, the same Spirit of God also is in them. So it was a purposing to show the early church that this was no joke, this was of God. Once we had the complete Word of God, that which was perfect, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which was perfect was all completed and given to us, the Word of God, those sign gifts were no longer needed. Now, some will also point to the fact that once the nation of Israel was kind of dispersed, then if it was purposely towards them, then may not have a need there either. I can't defend that as strongly. But there's a number of folks who will point to that. So those are manifestation gifts. Let's take a look at ministry gifts first. First of all, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. So if you just flip your page there, 12:28. Now, there's a very similar list in Ephesians 4:11. And so between those two lists, I believe those are the ones that refer to the ministry gifts. In verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Ooh, now it sounds like this gift includes some of those manifestation gifts as well. In Ephesians 4, we see in 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This list now reduces it down. It doesn't have all of the same ones in there. All right? And I can't completely tell you why one has more and one is others, but we're going to look at them all, and just so that we have at least an appreciation of what we mean by each of those titles. Apostles. Jesus chose 12 apostles. He had a number of disciples at this point. He'd been preaching and teaching, right, going around the land. And so a number of people were following him. But then he came down from the mount after spending the night in praying, and he purposely chose 12 and called them apostles. And that they were going to be that, they became that first church that grew in Jesus' lifetime. He established the church. These apostles now were these first leaders of this church. They had roles to accomplish. They were empowered with special gifting. They were sent out by twos. They were healing the sick, casting out demons. They in time were also given special words of knowledge, prophetic words, and a number of them were used to write the scriptures, or those closely associated them to write the scriptures. So so there's 12 that were called the apostles. Then in the upper room in Acts 1, we see that Peter, in reading the scriptures, says, someone should take the bishopric, this office that Judas had, and someone else should be put in there. So they cast lots, and they chose Matthias. And so Matthias replaced Judas there. Then later on, Paul's referred to as an apostle 22 times. So he also calls himself an apostle and believes that he was kind of born as one out of time, the last of the apostles, and there's numerous references to him referring to himself as apostle. And then there's one verse that even includes Barnabas when they're talking about Paul and Barnabas and using the word apostle, which is like, okay, interesting. But definitely Paul. And then later in Galatians 1:19, it even refers to James, the Lord's brother, as an apostle as well. But the term apostles was very, very limited to those early ones directly appointed by the Lord. So we do not believe that there is any apostolic progression. We don't believe that there are additional apostles after that. They were used to start the early church and Jesus established the early church, but they were there to get it going after the day of Pentecost and to spread out as missionaries and get many churches started. Now, not only the apostles, but those that they immediately taught. So there was a lot of emphasis put on the apostles early on, as they had the direct authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the apostles taught something, that was as good as from the Lord. So when we have the writings of the apostles, that's why they were so accepted by the early churches. Okay, so the apostles, and then prophets. Old Testament, when we talk about prophets, it was someone that had the Holy Spirit directly speaking to them and through them, giving foretelling. Here's what's going to happen. They would also condemn sin and unrighteousness, performing that work of the Holy Spirit as the work was going through them, but they were purposely used by God to proclaim God's word, and specifically proclaiming future events. Read all through the prophetic writings, including Moses, David. Many were referred to as prophets in various places. Some were the Jeremiah, the Ezekiels, they were absolute prophets. It seemed like all they ever did was strictly that role. David, he was also a king. So you see him primarily in that king role, but he was also referred to as a prophet. Read the Psalms, you know, when the New Testament will refer back to him. So the prophets, filled by the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God, proclaiming the truth of the word of God. Now, so today, if we use the word prophet, which we tend not use much, however, if you look at the gifts that we will look at in Romans 12, then the first one is prophesying. Well, prophesying is a proclaiming of truth. The difference being is that we have the complete word of God, and so we don't need anyone to proclaim new truth. You know, that has already been proclaimed. Amen. And so if we speak of prophesying, we're referring to those who are just proclaiming truth, which is why we probably don't use the word much. We tend to say preach, or teach. You know, we use a different terminology because we don't want to confuse, because there are those who are still around who believe that they still can get a new word from the Lord, a new revelation, and there's a number of denominations, if you want to call them that, false teachings that believe that they are still getting direct speaking from the Holy Spirit, and now people should listen to them and go by what they're saying. Well, if it's contrary to this, absolutely not. Amen. Now, if they're just proclaiming a truth that God's already revealed, then we probably ought to listen, all right? But so that's the difference when we speak of prophets here. Evangelist. So early on, who do we see? Where do we see the word evangelist? It's only three times, and one, we see it twice, it's spoken of Philip, the evangelist, and Philip was also one of the seven that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve the widows, all right? That's Philip the evangelist. And so later on in Acts 8, Paul refers to stopping and visiting Philip the evangelist. Well, what do we see in Philip's life? We see him, first of all, that he's chosen as a man full of the Holy Spirit. So again, these are gifts, right? These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we talk about ministry gifts, we think in terms of jobs, but it's more than jobs. It's gifting of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to keep that straight, that what we're talking about here. So an evangelist, Philip, was moved. He was motivated. He was driven to get out and share the gospel. And so he was used, we see him being used in Samaria. Oh, interesting. Not many Jews wanted to go up to Samaria. But Philip, he was driven by the Holy Spirit, and he went and he shared the gospel, and many were saved. Jesus set that example, did he not? When he stopped there in John 4, talked to the woman at the well, and stayed several days preaching the gospel, and many believed. And so here's Philip. Well, then we see Philip taken. First of all, so he goes to Samaria, and then they believe. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and the apostles are like, is this real? So they go up there and check them out. And sure enough, they're real. All right? Well, Philip's called off. He's the evangelist. He didn't stay. So my assumption is then the apostles, working with other disciples, then established churches as needed to be, a church, the churches. I don't know how wide the spread it was. But so they established the churches. But Philip, as an evangelist, he took off. The Spirit took him and sent him down on the road to, yes, that road. And so Gaza, yes, Gaza road. And so then he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. All right, and so we see him as that evangelist. And then the Spirit takes him away somewhere else. So the Spirit of God giving that God-given desire and that drive to just get out and share the gospel. Now, that is very important, and there's evangelists still today, and that is when we typically refer to an evangelist, we're referring to someone who holds meetings, holds services, specifically getting the gospel out. Now, can evangelists do other things too? Well, sure. I mean, any one person can do more than one thing, but that is their driving their focus. Now, do they need other people? Yes, because typically, I mean, if they're primarily driven as an evangelist, they're probably not going to be establishing churches. Not that God couldn't use them, but that's not their drive. Their focus is getting the gospel out. So they need other people to come in behind them and, setting up churches and establishing them, even following up with the believers that are saved. So evangelist, that is the focus. Timothy was even exhorted to do the work of an evangelist. Now, our understanding is that he was also a pastor at some point, but at this point, when it's referred to in 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul was saying, come to me, bring these things, but he exhorted him to do the work of an evangelist. So, I don't know where that meant, as you're going, be sure and share the gospel everywhere you're going. That would fit the rest of scriptures as well. Okay, so the next one is pastors. we actually talked about this specifically in a previous lesson when we were talking about church, but pastors in this word is different from elder. You know, we also talk about elders and bishop, the term elder and bishop. Pastor has the connotation, though, of shepherding. You know, that when you see the word pastor used far more in the Old Testament than New Testament, and it's typically referring to the context of the flock. Well, then when we see the terminology of the flock, it's usually referring to the body of Christ in the New Testament. So it's talking about the church. So giving that reference, once again, just like Jesus did, calling the sheep, which isn't... We're not always feeling complimented when we're called sheep, but Jesus called us sheep because we are. We act like sheep. We need a shepherd. We need someone to guide us and direct us. And so that pastor takes on that context there of a shepherd. Jesus himself is referred to as the great shepherd, and then he calls himself shepherd. So that's a high standard. You know, Jesus uses, let's see, there's at least nine references that I saw briefly when Jesus called himself a shepherd, or he was referred to as a great shepherd. All right, so that's a high standard for pastors, that terminology is shepherding. Well, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for the flock. They see to it a shepherd who takes care of animals, sheep. You know, they have to feed them. They've got to take them to the right places. They've got to make sure they're cared for, or they won't even lie down. Just read Psalm 23. You know, it talks all about that. You know, they need the health. You know, they're concerned about the health of the sheep. And certainly, so as we get into the context of the church, a pastor is very concerned about the spiritual health, and that's going to flow over into physical health as well. And so why was it given to the church to call for the elders to pray over those who are sick? That falls right in there with the responsibility of the church. So a pastor is overseeing the flock in every way as needed, including protection and all kind of stuff. So let's see here. There's Acts 20, 28 and 29 reads, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," referring to the churches. He was speaking to the elders who had come out of Ephesus. Paul was going by. He was allowed to stop. The elders from Ephesus came by, and he was exhorting them and sharing with them. So he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So once again, it's the work of the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual gifting given by the Holy Ghost and going to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. And made you overseers. This is a ministry gift given to leaders, the elders, to pastors. To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. All right? So a pastor is more than a role. It is a ministry gift. It's a service to the church, and it requires gifting by the Holy Ghost. A comment, executed in the flesh, like any other gift or any other work done for the Lord, will result in exhaustion, disillusionment, discouragement, and can seriously lack in success. You know, as I hear pastors share about other pastors in different places and we're talking to our missionaries and different things, that is not uncommon to see some of those characteristics. And not trying to throw a stone at them because it's not an easy work, but ideally, any of the gifts, no matter what we're doing, if we're truly empowered by the Holy Spirit and we're working by His power and authority, then that is our strength. That is our joy. That is our doing. Do we ever get physically tired? Well, sure. Jesus got physically tired, did he not? You know, so it's not that we don't ever get tired, but there is a difference between getting tired because you're working and just being totally disillusioned, discouraged. I'm out of here. I'm quitting. And that happens too. In many, not just pastors, but in any work, okay? Now, teachers. There's obviously a great need for teaching. We need to understand things. We understand that out in the non-church world, do we not? And we know people need to be taught in a wide range of things. Well, certainly within the church. We already know that the scriptures must be spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So anyone teaching needs the power of the Holy Spirit to help. You can't teach, you can teach facts and figures, but that only goes so far. You know, that's not what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us because we understand the scriptures and we're walking in accordance with the scriptures. So we need the Holy Spirit. Certainly pastors teach, yes, but then there's also other teachers within the church, whether it's Sunday schools or in other forms, there's other people who teach within the church as well. We clearly understand that different ages need different type of teaching. You know, why do we have a nursery, you know, our young children's classes? Because they need some direct age-appropriate. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do things, but just as a general rule, we understand that all ages are not going to be taught the same. And that includes spiritual maturity. You know, I think we need some diversity. What we are attempting to do in these classes is cover some very general information and then dive deep in different places to try to give some satisfaction and some growth for everybody, all right? And then, obviously, the more you take these handouts back home and you get back into them and study them and look back over the verses, then that will help you grow that much more in understanding. Because I know that, you know, as I start looking through here, it's kind of, teacher, no problem, I know what a teacher is. Well, what does the Bible say a teacher is? And, you know, what do we need to get out of this? What do we need to be empowered by God? Well, we need to understand things are spiritually discerned, and so if we're not really seeking His will and His understanding, then we're going to be missing something. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Interesting how it reads. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach. Right? It says teach. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Okay, so this is a teaching. Well, that's a picture of making disciples. You know, we want to take everyone in the church and teach, help them grow to the point that we can all safely say that we are disciples of Christ because we're functioning together, following in His ways. We know what He wants of us, and we're doing the things that He's expecting of us because we've been taught to observing, teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So Jesus commanded a lot of things while He walked this earth. Well, we need to study those. We need to understand what those are. We need to follow them. And so we need to know the scriptures and follow them. So it takes teachers to help in that process. Did I say we were just going to do ministry today? All right. So the other piece of this is, if you recall last week, we said that in the spiritual gifts, if there's no love, if you ignore 1 Corinthians 13, you know, as we get the 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, if you ignore 13, you're going to have the problems you have in 14. So you get the teaching in 12, what are the spiritual gifts, and how do they fit in the whole body? 13 says, don't lose fact that this is love. It all has to be in love. You can have all kinds of words of wisdom. You can have prophetic sayings. You can speak in these tongues, this, that, and the other. But without love, it's nothing. Nothing. If we teach, if we pastor, if we serve, if we do anything in the church without love, it's nothing. Quite the contrary, it becomes harmful, and we get into the abuses of the gifts, as in 14. So teachers, once again, are not only just sharing information, but seeking to say, how can the Holy Spirit use this information in people's lives and encourage them to grow in their walks with the Lord? All right? And so teachers, again, and in reviewing old messages, I also saw your Papa Talk, or your Fireside Chat is what you called it, the Fireside Chat. And part of that was teachers, love your students, visit your students, get to know them. You know, it's because it's more than just teaching information. I won't quote it right, but essentially, if they don't care what you know, if they don't know that you care. Okay, so it's somebody else made that up, but it fits very, very well. People have to know that you care and that you love them. So teachers will love the flock as they're, I don't know what that sentence says. Okay, we'll move on from that one. We have to love the flock, right? And that's the purpose of teachers. So helps. I think I can do helps in governments before we stop. Helps. This is the only place in the Bible this word is used. Well, okay, that's challenging. But it's not a hard word. You know, it's helps. It's like, what does help sounds like? It sounds like people who help. Okay, so I don't want to make more of it than it is, except it is a position of helping. Well, helping in what ways? Well, it can be a number of different ways. One, we see, go back to Acts chapter 6, the apostles had their job. They were in the Word of God and in prayer, right? You know, they were supposed to be giving themselves to the Word of God and in prayer, and they were busy about the work. And now there was these physical needs, and specifically the Grecian widows were not getting taken care of like the Jewish widows were, or at least that was the accusation. And so they needed some men to step up to the plate filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just anyone who had this capability, but people who were filled with the Holy Ghost to help. They became helpers of the apostles. The apostles were the leaders, the elders, if you will, the bishops of the church, and then you have these guys stepping in to be helps. Well, these weren't just anybody. I mean, Philip was one example there. Stephen was another one of them. You know, these were men that were truly, no joke, filled by the Holy Spirit. And so they offered help. They ministered. They served the widows in daily ministration. And they were chosen. Remember, we've talked about this before, but they were chosen by the church with qualifications of an honest report full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So as you're helping, you need wisdom to do things right. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge, but you also need wisdom. So I believe these also align very well with 1 Timothy 3, which is the qualifications of a deacon, even though Acts 6 doesn't call them that. But it certainly meets the same idea of serving, ministering. So certainly providing food to those without is helps. There can be a variety of other services that might fall in this categories, like managing a food pantry, clothing swap, Thanksgiving baskets, reaching out to others in various needs. All those are helps. This does not have to equate to an office. You know, everything that we see in a spiritual gifting doesn't have to have a position, a title, or an office. These are things that the Holy Spirit says, do these things. They have to be done in concert with the church and the leadership of the church. All right. And then just real quickly then, very similarly, governments, even though we use the word government meaning, you know, those people, you know, government. But governments has a broader definition, okay? It's governing, being in charge of, leading, making things happen, and we need that in the church. There's many things to do, and you need people to step up and lead from time to time in various things. Once again, doesn't have to be a title. It could just be getting all this stuff to get live stream going. You know, Nathan never had a title being the live stream coordinator.
What did you say is leading? What else?
Governing. I mean, that's it's an appropriate term, governing, though we certainly don't say we govern in the church, but the term is appropriate. And thus, sure, that's fine. I'm sorry. Miss Judy's diligently taking notes. So anyway, being in charge, yes, thank you. Share notes, yes, that's perfectly acceptable. So remember, the work of the Holy Spirit always pointing to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if we're using our gifts, but we're not glorifying God, we're not pointing towards Jesus Christ, we're missing the mark. If the execution of these gifts in the church are given glory to men and women, then something's wrong. Jesus Christ must be exalted, that the lost would be convicted of sin and led to the Savior, and that the saints would be motivated to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that they would become active in the work of the ministry, reaching the lost, and the saved getting into the service of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.